Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13. And as we settle down under the Word of God, can we say with certainty this morning that we are ready to meet King Jesus at any time? Can we say that with full assurance in our hearts this morning? Does that describe us? In the early hours of Monday morning just gone, a 56-metre luxury yacht called Bayesian sank off the coast of Porticello in northern Sicily, near Italy. And when the thunder and the lightning and the water spouts struck that part of the Mediterranean Sea, the boat was only 700 metres from the nearest port, from that safe place. 700 metres, what does that look like? That's like us leaving the car park here on site and driving to the junction at the A1M, something like that. One of the survivors who managed to save her one-year-old daughter said that after being woken up by the thunder and the lightning, and just before she was thrown into the sea from the boat, she said, "It felt like the end of the world." In that moment, she understood her mortality. That's what she's saying. She recognized she was finite. And at the time of writing these notes, it's believed that that, for some, is exactly what has happened. The end. Their life in this world ended as that yacht sank. But I'm sure you know there's something more with this story, isn't there? Yeah. There is something more. Because on the Saturday before that yacht sank, a man connected with some people on that boat died in hospital after being hit by a Vauxhall Corsa while he was out for a run in Cambridgeshire. Water, wind, a Vauxhall Corsa. That's all it takes. And so with that in mind, with all of us in mind, you here this morning and you watching online, perhaps catching up at other times, listening to the recording, with all of us in mind, we come to our text for this morning. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13, the Bible teaches that we need to be ready to meet King Jesus at any time. We need to be ready to meet King Jesus at any time. So by way of background to our passage, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion is not too far away. And from the start of Matthew chapter 24 to the end of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus spends time with his disciples teaching them about the end times and God's final judgment. And as Jesus teaches, he touches on the following eight things and many other things besides, but in particular, these eight things. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus warns about the rise of false teachers in the church. Jesus predicts great upheaval in creation. Jesus talks about wars and famines, earthquakes. Tragically, Jesus predicts that many churchgoers will stumble. Jesus predicts a rise in lawlessness and persecution as we hold on to the faith in him. Jesus states that his second and final coming will be global. It won't be local, it will be global. Every eye will see, every knee will bow. Jesus describes those who will be in the kingdom of God. Jesus warns those who will reject him. Well, having made our introduction then to the passage for this morning, let's get on with our teaching. Let's get into Jesus's parable. Let's think about this earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And as we do, our first point, if you're making notes, our first point goes like this. Heading one, similar appearances. Similar appearances. At chapter 25 and verse 1, can you see it there? We read, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." And straight away, our interest should be quickened. How is it that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps or fiery torches and went to meet the bridegroom? Now, while the disciples would have immediately understood the language that Jesus was using here and the picture that is being presented, we, 2,000 years on, we don't know everything that occurred in respect of Jewish weddings in ancient Palestine. Not all the detail. In fact, commentators and academics make various suggestions regarding the number of stages in the, get this, in the run-up to the wedding day. Never mind the day itself, the run-up to the wedding day. And there's also lots of debate about the day itself and how long the celebrations lasted after the grand occasion as well. But whatever our understanding might be of a wedding in ancient Palestine, what we can agree on is that the 10 virgins, or the close female friends of the bride, so those friends who would have helped dress the bride and attended to her needs on that special day, this group goes out to meet the bridegroom. Said another way, and in the culture of the day, they are waiting to join the wedding procession that will take them to the feast in the bridegroom's home, to that wonderful party. What other similarities might we spot? Well, between verses 5 through 7, we learn the following. Can you see it there in your Bibles? As we continue to chase through this first point, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy. They became sleepy, and they do indeed fall asleep. Verse 6, "But at midnight there was a cry. Well, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." And having provided the evidence for heading one, how might we apply this part of the parable to ourselves? Well, just like the 10 chaste women, whether we are here in person or watching online, we are found together surely because we want to be part of that procession into heaven. That's why we're here, isn't it? To learn more about the Word of God, to deepen our assurance and our trust in Christ, to understand His Word more clearly, and to be sure in the goodness of the Holy Spirit that we are on track on that narrow way that leads to heaven. That's us, isn't it? Surely? Well, why else are we here for an hour and a half, an hour and 20 on a Sunday morning? We want to attend, surely, what the Bible calls the marriage feast of the Lamb. We want to celebrate with God and His people, not just for a few days, a few weeks, but for eternity, in peace and in security and in safety and at rest. We want to celebrate with God and His people all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, wrought for us on the cross at Calvary, what He guarantees by His precious blood, not just for a few weeks, but forevermore. An inheritance that cannot be tampered with, stolen. An inheritance that cannot fade. That's what we want to hear more of, isn't it? What it means to trust in the Lord Jesus. What it means to have eternal life in Him. Surely that is why we are here, is it not? For sure, as we look around, we are all different in our own ways, aren't we? I mean, our eyes and our ears, well, they confirm that for us, don't we? Be an odd place if we all looked the same and all did the same things and dressed the same. It would be a strange place. So we're all different in our own way. But like the 10 virgins who are waiting for that call to join that special wedding party, we are no different when it comes to heaven. At least I hope we aren't. To use the language of the Bible, we want, we long for, don't we, our bridegroom, Christ, to come back and take His bride, that's us, the church, to go to be with him forever in the glory of heaven. That's what we are longing for. Well, so far, so good. Like the 10 virgins, we have similar appearances, one with each other this morning and for you watching online. However, we are about to learn that despite having something in common, there are clear differences amongst this group. And I don't mean the superficial stuff that we might be thinking of. I don't mean their dresses were slightly different. Their hair is made up in a different way. Their makeup, their name. Not superficial things like that. No, there are clear differences in this group. It's really serious. And this takes us to our second point for this morning. Heading two, if you're writing notes. Heading two, clear differences. Clear differences. So despite similar appearances, Jesus's parable also highlights clear differences between the 10. And we can prove this to ourselves by reading verses 2-4. Five of them, five in this group that we're looking at, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, in a day and age when people didn't have our convenience and our tech that we are blessed by in so many different ways, and accounting for the fact that back then the wedding and the celebration, as we've already established, it went on for a very long time. We don't know how long, but it went on for a long time. Having covered those points together, this oversight by the five that we've identified, or that Jesus has drawn attention to, this oversight by the five out of the 10, this would have been described as culturally inexcusable. It's like, what have you just done? What do you mean you don't have oil, extra oil? These ancient lamps that we're thinking about, they could only hold so much fuel. Therefore, being prepared, spelling it out straight, carrying extra fuel, having extra resources, it was vital. And especially so when it starts to get dark. And this group, the 10 virgins, they would have known this. And yet half the group, 50% if you love maths, 50% of this group decides against doing what everyone knows you should be doing. You should be getting yourselves ready. You should be making sure that you're prepared. Take extra oil, take extra fuel with you. And you know, as we explore the word foolish, five were wise, five were foolish. As we explore this word foolish, do you know the description is not nice? It's a word that speaks to us metaphorically about being headless. That is not nice, is it? Headless. It's a word that speaks to us about being constitutionally dull, right? Just not getting it, just not being swept up, not being switched on. Meanwhile, the other 50% in the group, well, they are swept up, aren't they? They are switched on. They are, I love this word, they are sagacious. They are showing good judgment. They are planning ahead. They're making sure that they're ready. They've made good decisions before joining up with the rest. Said another way, as we start to explore this a bit further, they were willing beforehand to make some personal sacrifices. They made personal sacrifices so that they were ready for that big moment. They found their oil merchant. They might have had to have saved up for that moment, but having found the oil merchant, they're good to go. They find the merchant, they spend their money. Get this, they would probably be carrying those flasks with them on the day. Despite the finery of the dress, the hair, the makeup, the whole nine yards, they're carrying that fuel with them. They are ready to meet the bridegroom at any time. Because to not be ready, to not be prepared, it's going to be a huge mistake. And yet this is what we find in the parable, isn't it? And this lack of preparedness forms our third and final point for this morning. Heading three. This is a slightly longer point now. Heading three. Ominous consequences. Ominous consequences. To get the flow, let's start from 5 and go on to verse 7. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So at verse 5, we have that quaint scene that we are now familiar with, that the friends fall asleep as they wait on. And then at verse 6, we can quickly imagine that loud cry waking them up. And at verse 7, we can't we? We can sympathize with trying to hurry along while half asleep. It's not a nice feeling if we've ever had to do this for ourselves. You know, when we've been woken up after a deep sleep and we suddenly have to get to it and deal with the situation and we're struggling because we're still half asleep, it's not a nice feeling. We can feel a bit sick and a bit disorientated with what is going on. And then at verse 8, we hear this tragic question, don't we? Verse 8, can you see it there? "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Oh, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' As the five who are underprepared shake off their sleep, they realize their lamps are burning low. They're burning out. And so in one sense, they do the obvious thing, don't they? They speak to the other half of the group that they're with, the other half that's prepared, that's ready for this moment. The five foolish, they need oil, and they need oil quickly. Get those oil lamps going again, and similar appearances are restored. We all look the same once those lamps are firing again. However, for the five wise who made personal sacrifices, who prepared themselves beforehand for this big moment, they know that the honor that is owed to the bridegroom is too great to put at risk. Bluntly, to share their oil will weaken their own lamps. And if this happens, they risk not being recognized by the bridegroom's procession. They risk losing out on their invitation to the wedding feast. Consequently, at verse 9, the five wise tell the five foolish to go and buy some oil. We see this at verse 9. Can you follow? "But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" Which, when we look at the word of God objectively and calmly and together like this, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? It might raise an objection in us when we read this again. However, let's remember the context. Let's remember the main message of this parable. The kingdom of heaven reveals those who are prepared to meet Jesus and those who are not. That's the message that Jesus is driving home here. And if we haven't started to do so already, we need to take in the fact that to not be ready has ominous consequences. And we see this at verses 10 through 12. Please follow with me. Verse 10, "And while they were going to buy," that's the five foolish, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready," that's the five wise, "they went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Verse 11, "Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Oh Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" So at verse 10, whilst the five foolish are scouring the streets for an oil merchant who might be open in the middle of the night, the bridegroom and his procession meets up with the rest of the bridal party. The rest of the bridal party that was prepared, that was ready to go at a moment's notice. And they together go into that special feast. And the door is shut. And then at verse 11, Jesus makes it clear that those who weren't prepared for that moment, they miss out. And this is agonizing. You know, we might be really familiar with this part of Matthew's gospel. We might have heard this preached many times. But when we slow down and consider the agony of this moment, this should really get us in our hearts. It's an agonizing thing to consider. The five who were ill-prepared to meet the bridegroom, they've been rushing about, haven't they? In the middle of the night, rushing around, trying to find a merchant who will sell oil. And in that rush and in that panic, they are going to be consumed with worry. Consumed with panic, sweaty makeup, hair fuzzed by the atmospherics, no matter how well that hair was set earlier on in the day. Oil slopping about if they found any as they hurry back to that meeting point, to where their friends were. The point being that this frenetic activity is of no use now. Their effort now, at this point, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. The time to prepare, the time to be ready has gone. It's finished. It's over. They should have made personal sacrifices earlier on. That's the time to be a little bit frenetic. That's the time to be thinking, what do we need to do so that we are swept up and we are on point for that day, that moment, when it comes? They should have made some personal sacrifices earlier on. They should have got themselves ready for the big moment while they had time. And now the five are confronted, and this is where it really gets under the skin. The five are now confronted by their own foolishness as they stand beside that closed door. Despite their labored breathing, they hear the joy inside. They see with their own eyes the celebration and the party. They can see that the celebration is underway. They spot those they'd been with just a few moments ago. We were with them. That's her over there, and look at her there. Were we not part of that group as they waited? Were we not the same in so many ways? And believing that they are the same as those at the feast, they cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know, us. To which the bridegroom replies at verse 12, truly I say to you, amen, amen. I underline this and I highlight this for you so seriously, so solemnly. I do not know you. By failing to adequately prepare for the bridegroom's arrival at any time, the five foolish have literally shut themselves out of that great celebration. Which is why Jesus finishes this parable at verse 13 in the way in which he does. It's a reference to us and to him. Verse 13, can you see it there? Watch therefore, says Jesus to his followers, for you know neither the day nor the hour. At the beginning of our message this morning, we used two recent headlines to prove that even powerful, wealthy men and their associates don't know their day nor their hour. And as we apply the whole of the parable to our lives now, churchgoer, notice that, churchgoer, what might we say one to each other this morning? Well, as we look around God's house, in our mind's eye, we may think that we share similar appearances with others who are here this morning and watching online. What do we mean? Well, we love a rota or three. Love being on a rota. We pop on our Sunday best, and we always try to make communion. It's really important. Even that fifth service that can surprise us in the diary, but we try and get there for that one too. And we do love those harvest festival displays that get set up in the church. Those ladies that do that work, we love that. And we love contributing to that. And we love that evening of carol singing. We're looking forward to that so much in the diary. We've got it penciled in already. And did you know, I've got a relative who plays the organ in church, plays it so well. And the piano too. Wonderful skills. I sing loudly from new Christian hymns. You know, I do that even if I don't know the tune, but I give it my very best. Full bore. That sounds like it could be a few of you out there. I shut my eyes when pastor prays. So important to shut one's eyes when pastor prays. I light a candle when I hear bad news. However, as we make the serious point, and using Jesus' parable, looking like a churchgoer, sounding like a churchgoer, looking religious, it guarantees nothing. Are we getting this? It guarantees nothing. Remember, the five foolish say with hopeful presumption, Lord, Lord, open to us. You remember us? What we've said and done? It's us. You can't forget about us. We're always at the forefront of everything. Lord, we're just like them. Come on, open up. And the bridegroom says, the one in charge says, I say to you, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. Stop wasting my time. The door remains shut. And so it begs the question, friend, what are we doing to make ourselves ready to meet Jesus when he returns? What are we doing? Can we say by faith that we love righteousness and hate wickedness? And therefore, God our God has anointed us with the oil of gladness beyond our companions. Simplified, have we repented of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and received by grace his Holy Spirit? Are we using Jesus' gospel, not social media or YouTube, to guide us in this world? Are we sticking to what he says when it comes to our lives and life in the church? Or could the tragedy be that we've nodded off? That we've started to think that simply by being here on this site, in this building with these people, that by checking off those things on a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday, that doing all that religious stuff, well, that means we are all right. That we will be recognized by the Lord. If this describes you this morning, I plead with you, stop thinking that looking like a churchgoer gets you into heaven. Think, pausing briefly, think about the dying criminal on the cross. We're familiar with that scene, aren't we? Even if we haven't been coming to church for very long, we know about that dying criminal on the cross next to Jesus. Is there anything that that dying criminal could do physically, tangibly, to show that he was a fully fessed up member of the church when he's pinned to that cross? No. But what does he show the Lord? He shows him his heart. Exactly right. He shows him his heart. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus' wonderful words of assurance, today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. It's about the heart. Contrite, humble, penitent, low before the Lord. That's what he loves more than anything else. More than all those fine sacrifices that Israel was able to muster. Don't give me all that olive oil and all those blood sacrifices from those animals. Don't give me those wave offerings from the field. Give me your heart. Don't tear your garments. Tear your heart for me, says the Lord. Because when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for the second and final time, it won't be as a gentle carpenter from Nazareth. When Jesus comes back to earth for the second and final time, he will come in judgment. Not as savior, but in judgment. With the hosts of heaven, with the trumpet of the archangel, with the voice of God. And eternal condemnation in hell awaits for all who were blockheaded, for all who were foolish, for all who were unprepared, not ready to meet him while they had time. I say to you again, Jesus is coming back. And furthermore, as recent headlines have showed, life is really unpredictable, isn't it? We know this. for ourselves, this little microcosm together, this body, we know how unpredictable life is. None of us knows how long we have left in this world. None of us. Isn't that sobering? No matter how strong, how young we might be, none of us knows. It is only by God's grace that we gather again here this evening. And let no one persuade you otherwise, for he is the one who gives the breath of life. None of us knows when our Bayesian moment might be as we think about that boat 50 meters down. Therefore, while we have time, what are we to do? We are to get ourselves ready, aren't we? We are to prepare to meet the King of this universe. Put your hope in his blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. And instead of hearing those terrible words, truly, I don't know you, Jesus will, as you demonstrate faith in him, he will say to you on that great and awesome day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Surely that is what we want. Let it be so in accordance with his will. Amen.